Proverbs chapter 10. The Proverbs of Solomon. A wise son makes a glad father, but a foolish son is the grief of his mother. Treasures of wickedness profit nothing, but righteousness delivers from death. The Lord will not allow the righteous soul to famish, but he casts away the desire of the wicked. He who has a slack hand becomes poor, but the hand of the diligent makes rich. He who gathers in summer is a wise son. He who sleeps in harvest is a son who causes shame. Blessings are on the head of the righteous, but violence covers the mouth of the wicked. The memory of the righteous is blessed, but the name of the wicked will rot. May God bless that portion from his word. The previous 9 chapters contain exhortations, and it's always put in personal terms. My son, hear my son. My son, keep your father's command and do not forsake the law of your mother. My son, keep my words and treasure my commands with you, etc. So it is always a personal thing. God is speaking to us as to children. There are 2 kinds of son depicted here, the wise son and the ungodly son or the foolish son. And the standard for evaluation is God's holy law, his moral law, in all its precepts and in all its statutes, etc. So what we're going to look at in these first 7 verses, when we look at these proverbs, they seem to be so disconnected. So I've put the 7 together and tried to follow a sequence with these 7 verses here. We see in verse the wise son, and we see the foolish son in these verses. The wise son, first of all. Verse 1, he makes his father glad. Verse 2, he is righteous and he seeks the true treasures. Verse 3, in doing so, he is divinely sustained and provided. In verse 4, although he is divinely sustained and provided, he is not presumptuous, he is diligent in the use of means. He uses whatever's to hand to avail himself of those true treasures, those things that God has laid ready to his hand. Verse 5, not only that, but he takes advantage of every favorable opportunity. And as a result, in verse 6, he is crowned with God's blessings. And verse 7, he leaves a good name behind him, and he leaves this world having brought honor to God. Now that's what we have in these first 7 verses describing the wise son. The foolish son is also described in these 7 verses. In verse 1, he's the grief of his mother. The wealth that he collects together is by crooked and ungodly means. And as a result, verse 3, he loses all his ill-gotten gains. Verse 4, he is lazy and careless. Verse 5, he doesn't care for earning an honest day's wages with an honest day's work, and he lets golden opportunities slip by. Not only that, but in verse 6, he is an evil speaker. He's got an evil tongue, and he is inviting retribution on himself. And verse 7, he leaves this world leaving a bad name behind him. He becomes notorious. There we have an outline of the wise son and the foolish son in these first 7 verses. We're going to take it a verse at a time. Verse 1, the Proverbs of Solomon, a wise son makes a glad father, but a foolish son is the grief of his mother. A wise son. What is a wise son? It's the one who heeds the word of God. In fact, we can say from the start that all God's word, all the teaching of God's word is meant to develop holiness. If we don't use the word of God to be holy or to be more holy than we were before, we are misusing it. All doctrine, all teaching, all the word of God is meant to promote holiness in God's people. Follow peace, says the Bible, and holiness without which no man shall see the Lord. So we see here the wise son. His wisdom consists in heeding the word of God, taking it to heart, applying it and practicing it in his life. Let's look at Psalm 119. Psalm 119, which is a psalm devoted to the blessedness of those who walk in God's ways. It starts, "Blessed are the undefiled in the way who walk in the law of the Lord." And the rest of the psalm is an exposition of that blessing. But if we go to Psalm 119, verse 97 through verse 100, here is David saying, "Oh, how I love your law. It is my meditation all the day." He obviously saw in the law of God more than a list of do's and don'ts. He saw the character, the nature, the attributes, the holiness of God reflected in it. He says in verse 98, "You through your commandments make me wiser than my enemies, for they are ever with me." Verse 99, "I have more understanding than all my teachers, for your testimonies are my meditation. I understand more than the ancients, because I keep your precepts." There is the wise son. And as a result, he makes a glad father. His father is glad. In Proverbs 27 and verse 11, it is really the voice of God speaking through Solomon. God says here to you and to me, Proverbs 27 and verse 11, "My son, be wise and make my heart glad, that I may answer him who reproaches me. Satan is the accuser of the brethren. And when he comes to accuse us before God, God says, 'My son, be wise and make my heart glad that I may answer him who reproaches me.'" And this is what we can do. We can walk in wisdom. When Yohanan wrote his third letter, the third letter of John, he says in verse 4, "I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth." See how important it is. The wise son makes a glad father. By contrast, a foolish son is the grief of his mother. What is a foolish son? We learn best by examples. If we go back to the first book of Samuel, we read about the sons of Eli, the high priest. 1 Samuel chapter 2, from verse 12 to 17. "Now the sons of Eli were corrupt. They did not know the Lord. And the priest's custom with the people was that when any man offered a sacrifice, the priest's servant would come with a three-pronged flesh hook in his hand while the meat was boiling. Then he would thrust it into the pan or kettle or cauldron or pot. And the priest would take for himself all that the flesh hook brought up. So they did in Shiloh to all the Israelites who came there. Also, before they burned the fat, the priest's servant would come and say to the man who sacrificed, 'Give meat for roasting to the priest, for he will not take boiled meat from you, but raw.' And if the man said to him, 'They should really burn the fat first, then you may take as much as your heart desires,' he would answer him, 'No, but you must give it now, and if not, I will take it by force.' Therefore, the sin of the young men was very great before the Lord, for men abhorred the offering of the Lord." That is a foolish son, disregarding the word of God, the will of God. God had made it very plain in his word that there were certain parts of the sacrifice that belonged to the priest, and that the fat always had to be burned on the altar first before the sacrifice was offered or shared out. And they were flouting God's order and God's rule. A foolish son, these sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas. A foolish son is the grief of his mother, dashing all her fond hopes. The mother in particular. Here she's seen that baby that she's born. How she looks over him with, she pours out her love on that little baby in her arms. She dreams of one day when he'll be a handsome young man. You know, there's an example of kvel. You know kvel, the Yiddish term? Pride in one's children. Mrs. Goldberg was walking along the street and she had two kids in the pushchair. One was 3 and one was 5. And the neighbor stopped and said, "Mrs. Goldberg, what beautiful children they are." "Yes," she said, "the lawyer is 3, the doctor is 5. Well, justifiable pride. We call it kvel. That's what kvel means in Yiddish. Every mother is entitled to hope for her child. And she dreams of him one day being this or that or the other. And then it breaks her heart when he grows up and he is exactly the opposite. It was like that with a man called Richard Weaver in the coal mining country of northern England. When he found his mother praying for him, he would beat her while she was on her knees. He was such a desperate sinner. The day came when God caught up with him and transformed him. And he went home to tell his mother. Can you imagine the feelings of his mother who wept and agonized over him? A foolish son is the grief of his mother. Esau and Jacob were twins. We read about Esau in Genesis 26, that at the end of Genesis 26, verse 34 and 35, Genesis 26, verse 34 and 35. When Esau was 40 years old, he took as wives Judith, the daughter of Beeri, the Hittite, and Basemat, the daughter of Elon, the Hittite, both of them heathens. And they were a grief of mind to Isaac and Rebekah. That's why later on, Rebekah says, "My soul is weary of life because of these daughters of Heth. If Jacob also should marry one of these daughters, what good shall my life do me?" A foolish son is the grief of his mother. Esau was the grief of Rebekah. He caused grief to Rebekah. In verse 2, we read, "Treasures of wickedness profit nothing, but righteousness delivers from death." Treasures. Those earthly treasures valued by the world. Those treasures of which Messiah said, "Do not hoard up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust corrupt, where thieves break through and steal." One of my Christian friends had a very valuable coin collection. Miss Lexi Mackay, dear prayer friend, a prayer partner of ours. She had it in a place where they had strong boxes that were carefully guarded. But one day a thief got in and he ransacked those boxes and threw out everything on the floor and took what he thought was of value to him. And she couldn't identify which were hers and which were somebody else's. She lost a great deal by it. We have to be careful that we do not hoard on this earth. Thieves break through and steal. Moth and rust corrupt. But especially treasures of wickedness. That means those treasures that have been unlawfully gained. James has something to say about that in chapter 5. Let's look at the letter of James, chapter 5. This puzzled me for a long time. What he says about your gold and silver rusting. James 5, verse 1 to 5, he is denouncing the rich oppressors who are becoming rich on the heads of the poor, something that's not unknown in our days. Come now, you rich, weep and howl for your miseries that are coming upon you. Your riches are corrupted and your garments are moth-eaten. Your gold and silver are corroded, and their corrosion will be a witness against you and will eat your flesh like fire. You have heaped up treasure in the last days. Indeed, the wages of the laborers who mowed your fields, which you kept back by fraud, cry out, and the cries of the reapers have reached the ears of the Lord of Sabaoth. You have lived on the earth in pleasure and luxury. You have fattened your hearts as in a day of slaughter. Whatever did he mean? We can see what he means. Except, verse 3, your gold and silver are corroded, and their corrosion will be a witness against you and will eat your flesh like fire. Silver, yes, can tarnish. But gold? Gold seems to be durable. However, if any of us have taken a course in physics, we know that there's always entropy. Entropy means things are breaking down. Things are disintegrating. And even gold, over thousands and millions of years, will degenerate. What he's speaking about here is that these rich oppressors will be in eternal torment. He's talking about eternal punishment here. That's how severe God's punishment is for the oppressor, for the one who seeks in this life to become rich by wicked dealings. Wickedness itself means everything that is anti-God. We have a description of it all over the Bible, but here's one in Psalm 10. In Psalm 10, in verse 4 and verse 7, Psalm 10, verses 4 to 7. Here we get a description of wickedness. The wicked in his proud countenance does not seek God. God is in none of his thoughts. His ways are always prospering. Your judgments are far above, out of his sight. As for all his enemies, he sneers at them. He has said in his heart, I shall not be moved. I shall never be in adversity. His mouth is full of cursing and deceit and oppression. Under his tongue is trouble and iniquity. That's a good description of what wickedness is. Everything that is anti-God. But the Bible says here, treasures of wickedness profit nothing. There are no lasting blessings. There is no escape from justice. God said through the prophet Elijah to Ahab, have you killed and taken possession? In the place where dogs licked up the blood of your victim, the dogs will lick up your blood as well. In Psalm 49, which is a wisdom psalm, the writer there describes the foolishness of such people who think that they've got it made because they prosper in this world and prosper in evil ways. Psalm 49, from verse 6 to 7. Those who trust in their wealth and boast in the multitude of their riches, none of them can by any means redeem his brother, nor give to God a ransom for him. No money will buy, as Steve pointed out, no money will buy you life. No money will buy you eternal life. David says, it's David here. He says in verse 5 of this psalm, why should I fear in the days of evil when the iniquity at my heels surrounds me? I don't have to be afraid. And the reason is because towards the end of the psalm, verse 15, he says, but God will redeem my soul from the power of the grave, for he shall receive me, Selah. When he says Selah, he means, think of that. God will redeem me. He will redeem my soul from the power of the grave. He will ransom me from the power of the grave. Riches, treasures of wickedness profit nothing. In the prophet Jeremiah chapter 17, the prophet there says, as the partridge sits on eggs and does not hatch them. Apparently there was a bird known in those days, in biblical times, which sat on the eggs but didn't sit on them long enough to hatch them. Gave up before it was all over. As the partridge sits on eggs and doesn't hatch them, so is he that heaps up treasure for himself. He shall leave them in the middle of his days, and at the end he shall be a fool. Messiah said, what shall it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? What shall a man give in exchange for his soul? Treasures of wickedness profit nothing. There's nothing that we can pay in this world that will be an adequate price for the redemption of our soul. You, says Peter to the believers to whom he wrote, you have not been redeemed with corruptible things, such as silver and gold from your vain way of life received by tradition from your fathers. You have been redeemed with the precious blood of Messiah, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. Righteousness, here's the positive side of verse 2, righteousness delivers from death. What is this righteousness that delivers from death? It is a faith righteousness, a righteousness of which Moses and the prophets and the apostles wrote. In Moses we read, Abraham believed in the Lord and it was accounted to him for righteousness. That's when God made a promise to Abraham. Abraham believed in the promiser. And because he believed in the one who made the promise, he believed the promise. In that order, Abram, that's Genesis 15 verse 6, believed in the Lord. And the Lord accounted it to him for righteousness. So righteousness is to believe God. In the prophets, Habakkuk chapter 2 and verse 4, the just shall live by his faith. Now some translations have put the just shall live by his faithfulness. That's not theologically correct, because if we are saved, live by our faithfulness, then we are saved by works. And we are saved by grace, not of works, lest any man should boast. The word there is faith. The just shall live by his faith. Then we find the apostles, the shlichim, saying the same thing. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. For he that comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is the rewarder of those that diligently seek him. There's no half-heartedness there, is there? That faith is a thoroughgoing faith. It's a faith that will not be denied. It's a faith of which the Lord Yeshua said, the kingdom of heaven suffereth violence, and the violent take it by force. Faith has a holy violence to it. It will not be denied. I will not let thee go, says Jacob, until thou bless me, unless thou bless me. That's a faith righteousness. A faith that keeps knocking until God opens the door. But it's not only a faith righteousness, it is God-given. That righteousness is not manufactured by men. It is a God-given righteousness. Let's look at Isaiah chapter 61. We'd find it described there. Isaiah chapter 61, verse 10. I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall be joyful in my God, for he has clothed me with the garments of salvation. He has covered me with the robe of righteousness. As a bridegroom decks himself with ornaments, and as a bride adorns herself with her jewels. The Word of God says all our righteousnesses are like filthy rags. But we saw in Zechariah chapter 3, the angel of the Lord rebukes Satan and clothes his redeemed people with the robe of righteousness. That's the righteousness. It is God-given. But we want to look also at the Brit HaChadasha, which, you know, the difference between the Tanakh and the Brit HaChadasha, what's called the Old Testament and the New Testament. The Bible says, all the promises of God in Messiah are yea, and in him amen, to the glory of God by us. The Tanakh says, yea, yes. The Brit HaChadasha says, amen. It confirms the promise of God. Let's look at Romans chapter 3, and we find this very verse from Isaiah here, explained and enlarged. Romans chapter 3, from verse 20. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, no flesh will be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. But now, the righteousness of God apart from the law is revealed, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. Moses taught that righteousness is by faith. Moses never taught that you can be righteous by keeping all the law. And the prophets, verse 22, even the righteousness of God through faith in Yeshua HaMashiach to all and on all who believe. For there is no difference, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Messiah Yeshua, whom God set forth as a propitiation or mercy seat by his blood through faith to demonstrate his righteousness, because in his forbearance God had passed over the sins that were previously committed, to demonstrate at the present time his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Yeshua. Where is boasting then? It is excluded. That is the righteousness. It is God-given. It is by faith. And lastly, its fruit is seen in a righteous life. It's no use people saying, I believe. Steve was telling us, he tried to talk to someone on the bus. You know, my problem with some people, they say, yes, I agree. Everything I say to them, Jesus died for you. Yes, I agree. You're a sinner. Yes, I agree. But you know that they're far away from salvation. They're so agreeable. They're yes men. And I don't know what to do with such people. Where do you go from here? At least if someone gets mad and snorts and says, I don't agree. Don't be so offensive. I can do something with someone like that. You can't do anything with a spineless kind of reply. So, and then we say to them, are you living a holy life? Oh, yes. I never do my neighbor any harm. I never hurt a fly. I try to keep the Ten Commandments. My goodness, it's a tough proposition. But the Bible says here, by their fruits ye shall know them. The fruit of righteousness is seen in a righteous life. James, when he wrote to the 12 tribes scattered abroad, in the second chapter and verse 18, he says, someone will say, you have faith and I have works. Show me your faith without your works, and I will show you my faith by my works. There's the challenge. Oh, you believe? Let's see it. I'm from Missouri. You know that expression? Show me. Missouri is called the show me state. Because people there have a reputation for saying, don't talk. Talk is cheap. Show me. And our people are like that too. They say, talk is cheap. Let me see the fruit of it. Let me see the evidence of it. So we can turn and we can be a little bit rude or presumptuous and say to that person, talk is cheap. Let me see it in your life. That's what James says here. You have faith, I have works. You have faith, I have works. Show me your faith without your works, I will show you my faith by my works. And in verse 26, for as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also. No use people saying, I believe. What evidence of it is there in your life? Do you love holiness? Do you love God's people? Do you love going to God's house? How often do you speak to God? How often do you read this book? How many times in the week do you bow the knee and pray in secret? Or is it all for show? You do it all in public. It's fruit, righteousness. The fruit of righteousness is seen in a righteous life. Here's a psalm from one end to the other, Psalm 15, which gives us that very description. Here is a true child of God. A psalm of David, the character of those who may dwell with the Lord. That's the heading in my copy of the Bible. Psalm 15, Lord, who may abide in your tabernacle? Who may dwell in your holy hill? He who walks uprightly and works righteousness and speaks the truth in his heart. He who does not backbite with his tongue, nor does evil to his neighbor, nor does he take up a reproach against his friend. In whose eyes a vile person is despised, but he honors those who fears the Lord. He who swears to his own hurt and does not change. Incidentally, that means when you make a promise, you keep it, even though you find it's to your disadvantage. He who does not put out his money at usury, nor does he take a bribe against the innocent. He who does these things shall never be moved. There's a description of a true child of God. The time's nearly gone, but let's finish this verse. Righteousness delivers from death. Righteousness delivers you. It delivers those you influence. No man lives to himself, no man dies to himself. When Shaul wrote to Timothy, he said, take heed to yourself and to the doctrine. Because in doing so, you will not only save yourself, you will save those who hear you. It's a terrifying responsibility to be in this pulpit and to teach the word of God. Anyone who has this responsibility knows that it is a solemn one, because we could be dragging people down if we are not careful. We have to be so careful. Take heed to yourself first, and then also to your doctrine. But righteousness delivers from death, and the death spoken of here is eternal death. Righteousness delivers us from eternal death. Even the righteous have to die a physical death, but what was before a jail has become to the child of God the doorman to paradise. Righteousness delivers from death. God says the same in Isaiah chapter 25, famous verse, because that 25th chapter describes God's heavenly kingdom. God's kingdom, it starts with his earthly kingdom, but it merges, as always in the prophets, we start with the earthly and the literal, but it blends in, one fades out, the other fades in, blends in with eternal things. Verse 8, Isaiah 25, verse 8, he will swallow up death forever, and the Lord God will wipe away tears from all faces. The rebuke of his people he will take away from all the earth, for the Lord has spoken. Righteousness delivers from death. Later on, through the prophet Hosea, the Lord also went on to say, and it's in a most unlikely context, in Hosea chapter 13, this is my last verse, after having denounced the sins of his people and shown how they deserve anything but what he's going to promise them, he promises them to be delivered from death. Hosea 13 and verse 14. I will ransom them from the power of the grave. I will redeem them from death. How does he do so? To ransom means to pay a price. They are held ransom by death. Death says, these are my lawful captives. God says, I will pay the price for their freedom. And the price he paid was, in the person of Messiah, he shed his blood for your sins and mine. I will ransom them. That's why Yeshua said, the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many. I will ransom them from the power of the grave. I will redeem them from death. O death, I will be your plagues. O grave, I will be your destruction. Pity is hidden from my eyes. In other words, I will not pity death. I will not pity the grave. No change of mind. The word is repentance. I will never change my mind. Righteousness delivers from death. And the Lord Yeshua said, he that believes in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And he that lives and believes in me shall never die. What a wonderful assurance. All rooted in this Soda that we have been celebrating. The glorious redemption that we have been celebrating together. And he says, do this in remembrance of me.